Well, each time we install an elder or a deacon, and I hope and pray there will be many more, we won't necessarily give a message over to that subject, but I think it's appropriate on the day when we set apart our first officer, since the day that we constituted back when I was set apart, that we do take some time to note the significance of what we've done this morning, and to challenge both our new deacon and all of us as the congregation as we move forward from this point. You may have gathered from things that we've said here before that we believe that the church is pretty important. Well, beyond pretty important, we believe that the church is extremely important, exceedingly important in the plan of God. And so it follows that those who are in a position of leadership in the church are also important. If the church is important, then her officers are as well. And so we've sought to be careful in our process up until now. We've asked you to consider the qualifications and the duties of a deacon and consider our brother, whether or not he was qualified and fit for that office. We didn't just grab the first guy through the door and make him a deacon the next day. And sometimes that means things move a bit more slowly than we might like. But we want to be careful with the church of Jesus Christ, the church that we are a part of. And so what we did when we voted for David to be our first deacon and what we've done this morning in setting him apart for that work is no small matter, but we're only just getting started. We want to continue to exercise care and caution. We want to do church well. We want to do deaconing well. From the deacon side and from the congregation side. And so at the risk of sounding redundant, we've talked about some of this before when we did our series on elders and deacons. We want to look again this morning at the importance of the church and her officers and then give a charge to our new deacon and a charge to our congregation on how we relate to our brother as one of the deacons of the church. Now, all of that is more attention than David wants, but he's going to get it anyway today. But ultimately, I hope what you'll see is that Christ is the one who receives the attention. We're careful because it's Christ's church. It was purchased with His blood. And so what we do has, we want to see the implications for us as a church as we move forward from this point. Just because we've got our brother installed and in the office of deacon doesn't mean we should just assume that everything will be smooth sailing from here out. So first of all, this morning, the importance of the church and her officers, her elders and deacons. And I'm not going to preach everything that we've preached before. I'm assuming that there's two offices, and we tried to show that back when we did that series, the office of elder and deacon. I'm not going to re-preach all of that, so I'm just assuming some things this morning. And if you want more, you can find that series on our website on elders and deacons. But to understand that the church's officers, elders and deacons, are important, we must understand that the church is important. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus loves the church. It is that institution against which not even the gates of hell can prevail. Not even death itself can prevail against the church. It is the people of God called out of this world and gathered together. It's the institution over which Christ is enthroned and is governing all things for her good. Christ is the head of the church. He is also the cornerstone of the church. He gave himself up for the church and sanctified her, cleansing her with the washing of water with the word. The church is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. He nourishes and cherishes the church and gives good gifts to her. A lot of the things that I've just noted we can find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Let me just read a few verses from Ephesians so you can hear some of it straight from the Apostle Paul, straight from our God. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet, that is, he, God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Or Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And from Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. For no one ever hated, this is a little bit later in Ephesians 5, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. You can't read Ephesians, or really all of the New Testament, without seeing that the church is really, really important. And when you read Ephesians 5, if you're married today, husband or wife, you should feel a challenge, not just to be a faithful husband to your wife or wife to your husband, but if somebody were to look at your relationship, your marriage, and say, and on the basis of what they see in your marriage, say, either I want to be a part of the church or I don't want to be, what would they say? Your marriage should be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Hey, look at that marriage. What do people think? If that's what the church is like, I want to be part of that. Or do they look at it and they go, well, it's a picture. But you see that the church is really important. And that was God's design, that every Christian be part of his church, the body of Christ. And as part of the body, the health and well-being of the body should concern you. It's not as though your hand doesn't care about what happens to your head or the other way around. No, we care because we understand that if one part of the body is affected, all the parts are affected. In this case, if the church has poor leaders, then the church suffers. So since the church is clearly important, her leaders must be as well. Look with me how carefully they selected deacons, for example. Turn with me to Acts 6 in your Bibles this morning. I want to see how careful the New Testament church was in the selection of the first deacons. And I'm not going to, again, take time to expound all of Acts 6, these first six or seven verses. I'm not going to discuss what we taught before, how we think this is the institution of the office of deacon in the church, but notice a few things about it as we read Acts 6, the first seven verses. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven guys, whoever you want, whatever you think, just the first seven guys you see." That's not what it says, is it? If you're paying attention or following along, you know that. Verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. They took the selection of their first deacons seriously. The apostles directed them to pick out men who were of good reputation, men who were well spoken of, men who were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. They didn't choose just anybody, but choice, godly men. It's important work, and not just anyone will do. They're talking about the distribution of funds. It requires men who are above reproach. And so they chose these men, they prayed and laid hands on them. As we noted when we just did it with our brother David, the laying on of hands is not that magical conference of gifting or of power. These men were already qualified. That's why they were chosen. But I believe this is the way we ordain or set apart Christ's gifts of elders and deacons to his church, to the work for which God has called them. You see this in Acts chapter 13 when they set Paul and Barnabas aside for the work of going on a missionary journey. Setting apart Christ's gifts of elders and deacons to His church to the work which God has called them and for which God has gifted them. Praying, acknowledging that God is the one who gives those gifts. They were carefully selected. You see something of the importance of the officers in the church and the care in which they selected them. You also see the importance of it in noticing that they are Christ's gifts to His church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We've already read some from Ephesians this morning, but notice Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Officers of the church are gifts of Christ to His church. Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then jump down to verse 11. And He, I believe that's still Jesus, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, my point is not to fully exposit this passage this morning either, but notice that it's Jesus that gives these gifts to His church. Gifts needed to equip the saints, to build up the body of Christ, which is the church. I know deacons aren't in that list, and we don't believe that all of the gifts in that list are continuing in the church today, but Jesus is the one who gives gifted individuals like these to the church. And we recognize those gifts that He gives, those gifted ones, and we care about who they are and what they do and whether or not they are qualified. So given the place of importance the church holds in God's plan for His people, we must exercise the utmost care in selecting biblically qualified leaders. Now, a ship with no captain is in trouble. A company with no president lacks guidance. A nation with no leader succumbs to anarchy. A wilderness tour with no guide will get you lost. And so we want officers. We need officers in the church. But poorly qualified captains and presidents and leaders and guides will create trouble for those that they lead. A church with no or with poorly qualified elders and deacons will not be a healthy church and will create trouble for the sheep instead of being a blessing to them. So this isn't just, oh, no big deal. Some people might say, come on, get on with it. I just want to know how to live the Christian life. I need help fighting temptation. You're preaching on officers in the church. I'm never going to be an officer. Just give me some. I want to know how to raise my kids. Well, come Tuesday night. We'll do a parenting class. And that's try to make that a Christ-centered thing. We try to give you that as well. But understand this. The church is the body that God has designed for you that will help you with all of those things. And more. And far more difficult things. This is the company of the redeemed, the body for which Christ died. This is the place where the gospel is to be proclaimed to saints and sinners alike. You know, saints need the gospel too. I need it every day. I need to be reminded when I get up in the morning that Jesus died for me. That my sins are forgiven. And that I have everything that I need for life and godliness. I need the gospel every day. And so this is the place where the gospel is to be proclaimed to saints and to sinners who are yet lost in their sin. If you don't know Jesus, you need the gospel today. You need to come to know and love and trust the Savior Jesus for the first time. And become part of this body of Christ. This is the house of the living God. This is where those things happen. This is where you learn by God's grace how to withstand temptation. How to live before a watching world in a way that brings glory to our Savior Jesus. How to raise your children well. And having the right leaders will go a long way towards assuring that the church functions as it ought. This is the place that God has designed it to be. If that's going to be the case, we must have leaders who will steer a straight course for her. If you want all that practical stuff, then at this level, we have to get this right. The church is that important. It was purchased with the blood of Christ. And so we have to get the church and her leaders right. And so we've sought to be careful in this process of selecting a deacon. And Lord willing, we will be careful in the future with future officers. Should God add others to us, pray that He will. But our carefulness can't stop with the process up to this point. It has to continue from here forward. And so I have a word this morning, first of all, for our new deacon, a charge to our brother David. And then a word for the rest of us as the congregation. A pastor friend of mine wrote a book and he entitled it, Jesus Loves the Church, and So Should You. You see how central Christ is to all of this. He died so that there might be a church. He bought us with His blood, and He gives the gifts to keep the church functioning well. Don't you think, then, that we should be careful to recognize those gifts? Shouldn't we love the church that Jesus loves? Shouldn't we exercise those gifts that He has given, and we can only do that in His strength? So shouldn't we love that church that Jesus loves? Of course we should. Well, what will that look like with respect to the diaconate? First of all, a word for then for our brother David, a charge to the deacon. And I'm not just going to look at David while I preach the charge to the deacon. The rest of you might tend to think there's nothing here for you. There is something here for you. Some of the things I'm going to charge him to, you all need to do as well. First of all, serve as a deacon with all of your heart as unto the Lord. That's not really profound, I know that, but it's important. Serve as a deacon with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So let me address the three parts of that statement. Serve as a deacon with all your heart and as unto the Lord. First, serve as a deacon. Again, I'm not going to re-preach the role of deacons, but fulfill those roles. Cultivate a heart for the poor and needy. It reflects the heart of our God and Savior. Remember how Jesus treated those who were in need when He walked on this earth. The first deacons that we just read about in Acts 6 were to be in charge of distributing to the widows. To be a deacon, you'll need to develop a greater and greater compassion for those who are in need. And then from that heart of compassion, we as the church are setting you apart to administer that compassion ministry of the church to those who are poor and needy within the church first. And then to those outside. Use that compassion fund. We have a compassion fund at our church. That's okay. When mom's in the nursery and the other four all alone and the dad is in the front, things get interesting sometimes. Like when one is wandering away randomly. We have a compassion fund here as a church, and we seek to use that for those that are in need. And so, use that well. Use it wisely in coordination with the leadership team. Look for those who are in need. Pay attention to requests that come in, requests for help that come in. Do that good work of compassion. Carefully handle the finances of the church. The inflow of offerings and the outflow of payments. This isn't work, we've noted, just for anyone, but for those of high character and integrity. Guard your heart as you handle the funds that God has given to the church, that the people of this church have contributed to be used for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. I know that you aren't the one that does every step, but you supervise the whole process. And I know there's various checks and guards in place, but make sure you check and guard your heart as you do that work. Do it with the utmost care. Slay the first thoughts of greed or impropriety that come. And then, more generally, make it your aim to keep your pastors free for prayer and the ministry of the Word. That may sound self-serving, but if you read Acts 6, you see that was one of the aims. And this isn't just for me, but for other elders that God may give us in the future. What a wonderful thing it is to be freer for prayer and the ministry of the Word. There's much work to be done. So do the work of a deacon. Do it with all your heart. Grace Baptist Church will not be well served by a half-hearted, lazy deacon. Whatever you put your hand to, it's to be with all your heart, being a husband, a father, a faithful employee, a churchman, and now you add to your list of callings that of deacon. Please attack this work with everything you have. Now, I'm not asking you to neglect your other callings. That would disqualify you from being a deacon. But you need to be wholehearted in fulfilling all the roles that God has given you. At the moment, we're focusing on the deacon role. Managing the finances may seem mundane. When you remember the potential for good that you will be able to do for those who are in need and for the cause of Christ, it should motivate you. When you remember the importance of the church that we've just spoken of, you should be moved to wholehearted service for that church. The church is the bride of Christ. Serve her well. She deserves your best. What you do reflects on the name of the Savior. What you do will contribute to the health and well-being or the sickness of the church. And that will take real wisdom and help. We know that you can't do it in your own strength. You must rely on the help of the Spirit who dwells in you. But you must do this work with all of your heart. And then, do it as unto the Lord. Do the work of the deacon with all your heart as unto the Lord. We're always to work as unto the Lord. I think here especially it's important that you remember that this is the Lord's work and His eye is upon you. Focusing on the eyes and opinions of men will land you in a whole heap load of trouble as a deacon. A deacon can't be a respecter of persons. Listen to James 2, the first four verses. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And then verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And so, brother, do your work for the glory of God and with His eye, not for the eyes of men, not with favoritism or preferential treatment. A deacon must be a man of great integrity. You can't allow your knowledge of a person's financial situation. You know somebody's in need. That can't affect your heart towards them. You've got to guard your heart. It's not easy work. And so I charge you by God's grace to do the work of the deacon with all your heart as unto the Lord. Right, so do the work of a deacon with all your heart as unto the Lord. Secondly, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. This is true for all of us, okay? But don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The first deacons were men who were full of the Holy Spirit. And that's true of all of God's people, but apparently it was especially evident with those that were chosen in Acts 6. And David, we believe that you have the Holy Spirit, as all of God's people do, and that He has particularly gifted you as a servant to this church. That being the case, Paul's directions to the Ephesians is quite relevant for you. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You'd say a lot of things here. We know that we're to aim to please God in all that we do. The flip side is grieving the Holy Spirit. God is perfectly holy and just and unchangingly so. And so all that is sinful and wicked is abhorrent to Him. It is grieving to Him. And so grieve not the Spirit by doing your work half-heartedly. Don't grieve Him by being more concerned with the eyes of man than you are with God's eyes. Don't grieve Him by cultivating a greedy, thieving, dishonest spirit. Don't grieve Him by abusing the position of trust that's been given to you by God and His church today. When you do sin, be quick to return to the cross in repentance and faith. Cultivate a close walk with God. Don't let seasons of cold and dryness go undealt with. Don't, by God's grace, grieve the very Spirit by whom you were able to do the work that God has given you to do. So do the work of a deacon. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And third, thank you. And we thank God for your willingness to serve. That charge may seem heavy in some ways, but your work that you take up this day is good work, and there is great blessing in it. Don't forget 1 Timothy 3. We read all these qualifications, and we feel the weight of them. But also in 1 Timothy 3, as he's speaking to deacons, he says in verse 13, or about deacons, he says in 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's a great blessing for you. So we thank you for your willingness to serve, and may God bless you in that work of service. Serve well by his grace and for his glory. And now in the last place, so there's a word about the importance of the church and her officers, a charge for our deacon, and now a charge for all of us as the congregation, a charge for the church. And the first thing I have to say is serve. Serve as a deacon. Whoa, hold on, that's what you told him to do. Yes, that's true. David is a deacon. We could say capital D. I don't think you have to capitalize it, but for the purpose of the moment, he's a deacon, capital D. All of us in the church are deacons, small d. The word for deacon in Greek is used only a few times in the New Testament as one of the offices of the church. But it's used other times just as the word for servant. And so let me encourage all of you today to serve, to do the work of a servant in the church. Don't expect David to do everything. You might be tempted to think something like, well, we got a deacon now. All right, so I don't have anything to do. I'll have to serve because we've got a servant. We've got a servant who's an officer. We have like a professional deacon. I don't need to do anything. No, not at all. He's going to handle all the... So you say to yourself, he's going to handle the serving, the money, the building stuff, compassion ministry. I'm off the hook. I hope that none of you would actually say that or do it, but it is a danger. People can have the mindset, well, the church has elders and deacons. We've got one of each. That's plenty. All right? So we've got elders and deacons. All the work is theirs, and we just show up on Sunday. Some people view the church that way. They do all the work, and we come on Sunday, and then we go on our way, and we let them do all the work. But what we have sought to teach and instill here from the Scriptures is the view of our church as a body of disciple-making disciples. That's language from a book called The Trellis and the Vine about the nature of ministry in the church. That's really helpful in some respects. And they talk about you, the congregation, having work to do and moving unbelievers towards the gospel and moving believers toward greater likeness to Christ. You have work to do in discipling and encouraging and challenging one another. That's not just my job. You have work to do in serving one another. That's not just David's job. It is our work together. You have work to do in showing compassion and love to your brothers and sisters in Christ and to those outside. You have work to do in caring for the facilities that God has given to us. We're a body and every part has a part to play. And so please don't give up your part just because we have a deacon now. When we emphasize the importance of elders and deacons, I in no way want you to think that the members are then unimportant and without a role to play. I hope you've seen the whole church is important. You were bought with the blood of Christ, child of God. You are part of his body, and there are no unimportant parts in that body. Now, I don't think you're going to stop setting up the meeting place each week or doing your part of counting the offering or loving each other. But don't forget as well about compassion for the poor and needy. Don't just leave that to our brother. Be his ears and eyes. If you see someone who's in need that you think our church might be able to help, let them know. If you're able to help someone yourself, just do it. Having a deacon to minister to the poor and needy doesn't mean that we can neglect them. All of the one another commands in Scripture are not contingent upon the absence of a deacon. Love one another if there's no deacon there to do it. It doesn't say that anywhere. That's your work and mine. Romans 12, for example, is not just for deacons. Verses 10 through 13. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's for all of us. Not just the deacon. Those directions that we read earlier from James 2 about not showing favoritism and how we treat the rich and the poor, that's highly relevant for deacons, but it wasn't written just for deacons. It's truth that you and I need too. And so serve, work, don't assume that it's all taken care of now that we have someone in the office of servant. We are all servants. So first of all, serve. Second of all, pray for our deacon. Pray for David. Dear church family, pray for him. Pray for a godly life. Pray that enemies of the cross would find no occasion to hurl the claim of hypocrisy at him. Pray that he would be a faithful Christian and husband and father and employee and church member and deacon. Pray that he would honor God in all that he does. Pray that he would be protected from the world and the devil and from his own flesh that yet remains. Pray that we would never have to remove our brother from the office of deacon because he's disqualified himself. Don't assume these things. Pray for them. The officers of the church are not such because they have arrived, because they're no longer in need of the grace of God, because they are beyond stumbling and falling, because they are so holy that they don't need to be prayed for. Far from it. I sin every day. I need the grace of God and forgiveness every day. I need you to pray for me every day. And so does our brother. Pray that we would be holy, godly men. Pray for a godly life. Pray for diligence and strength. Added to his already full plate is now the work of the office of deacon. I recognize much of the work he's already been doing, but pray that God would sustain him in it. Look at your own life. And then imagine adding on top of it being entrusted with a significant role in the life of the church. It will take work on our brother's part. It will not be easy. But how often do we say here that we can enter into the work of others by praying for them? We often talk about it with missionaries who are far away. We pray for the Vaughns in France this morning. You might never go to France. You might never go door to door with him. You might never be a part of an evangelistic Bible study with him. But you can help our brother work in France by praying for him. Well, you know what? You can help our brother David in the office of deacon by praying for him. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Help us by prayer. Pray for our brother, and so help him do the work of a deacon. Pray for discernment for him. Right, so there's pray for a godly life, pray for diligence and strength, pray for discernment. I'm going to tell you that it's not fun trying to figure out when someone calls or shows up looking for help, trying to figure out whether or not there's a legitimate need or if helping them might actually be hurting them. It's not easy to determine the best way to help someone you've concluded is in a position of genuine need. It's not easy to show fairness and no partiality. It takes wisdom and discernment. Pray for that for our brother. Handling the funds in an upright manner is no small work. Listen to how careful Paul was in organizing a collection for needy saints. He's writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8. You can read the surrounding verses for some more context, but I'm just going to read verse 20 and 21. They're taking up this collection. Paul's writing to them about it. Listen to how careful he is. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Aim for what is honorable. Pray that our brother would do that. They were very careful, and that takes discernment. Pray for discernment for David. Pray, pray, pray for the officers of the church. So serve, pray for David. Third, thank God for his good gift to our church. How often have we gathered together in prayer in this very room and prayed that the Lord would provide Grace Baptist Church with elders and deacons? Pretty often. And has he answered that prayer? He has. He has. David is the first affirmative answer to that prayer since we constituted, since the day we constituted. So let's thank God for this wonderful answer to prayer. Thank God for his gift to the church. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And then pray for more. It's going to sound really selfish. Pray for more elders and deacons, that we might have a plurality of both. Might be more effective in bringing praise to our God, shepherding the flock, reaching out to the lost all around us and to the ends of the earth. I hope that doesn't sound ungrateful, but we long for fuller measures of God's blessing, a more complete answer to the prayer for elders and deacons. And so let's continue to pray. And let's look to our God to lead and guide our church into paths of righteousness and service and usefulness in his kingdom, into paths of blessing where we know his smile upon us. Jesus loves the church, dear people. He died for us. If you're not part of His church, you can be. You can come and trust in Jesus today. We talked about this important church and God gives gifts to her. You can be a part of that if you're not, by putting your faith in the Jesus who died, who gave Himself up for the church. And then you can rejoice with us that Christ is our head, that He's ruling over all things for the church, and that He gives us these good gifts. Without Christ, dear people, we have nothing. No church, no good gifts to the church. And so may we then, as His church, hold high His name and trust in Him alone as we seek to honor Him, doing the work of extending the kingdom of Christ right here in our own community and to the ends of the earth. May God bless and keep us in that work. Let's pray together.